How's everybody doing today? Happy Valentine's to you all. Valentine's Day doesn't fall on Sunday very often. In honor, I'm wearing a nice red tie, huh? And so are some of you, I see. Got a few red ties floating around the audience here. All right, well, before we get into Lesson 5, let's just tie up a few loose ends here from Lesson 4. We noted last time that God created us humans as male and female. And therefore, we were mentioning last time that this has implications for how we should view what's going on in our society as a whole today, with this, Bruce Jenner thing becoming, what's his name now? I don't care, but anyway, the becoming a woman. God has sovereignly picked whether we're male or female, and there's no altering that. But of course, this is just another attempt by sinful man to decide, well, I don't like the way God made things, and so I think I'll go at it differently than I've been created. And this is probably the ultimate, that I can think of, the ultimate attempt to get out from underneath the sovereignty of God. And of course, to Christians, this is repugnant. But this is just another form of rebellion that modern man is going through. What is important is that verse 28 says, God blessed them. Now, if you stop to think, what does it mean? We're going to run across this word, this verb to bless, again today in our study of the Sabbath. But the idea of to bless means that God conveys the ability to be successful at what he's commanded. This is a tremendous word. And so when God creates mankind, male and female, and blesses them, he's giving them the power to carry out the next phrase, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, fill the earth with what? Human beings. Now, it's not your job exclusively, and now you shouldn't take it as your job to therefore have as many children as you possibly can, although I think I know some of my friends that they're giving that the old college try. But that's a personal decision, and so if they want to have 10 kids, one of my friends has 10 kids, then fine, have 10 kids, more power to you. If you can keep them all straight and give them enough of your own time, and you're wealthy enough, one of them is a missionary, so I've got a few questions there. But anyway, we're not going to go there. Generally speaking, the more kids a couple has, well, that's great. It's not their responsibility, personally to bring about the fulfillment of this, but at least they're trying. That's good. And basically they argue with me, well, blessed is the man who has his quiver full of kids. And I say, well, there must be different size quivers then. And I think we have to be wise about it, but I'm not going any further than that. It's good to have kids. And one thing I should mention, though, I think at this point, is that I don't understand. The one thing I do not understand is Christian couples who are saying, I don't think we're ever going to have kids. In other words, that's their choice not to have kids. Now I've got issues with that. If the Lord, if there's some sort of infertility in the couple and the Lord never blesses them with children, that's one thing. There's nothing you're going to do about that. But of course, adoption still is a possibility these days. Just to say, no, I'm not going to have kids. Have you seen this? There's actually a pretty funny commercial on TV about this guy. And the first thing he says to his buddies is, I'm never getting married. And then the next frame, he's getting married. And then he has a kid, and he's a child. They have a child, and then he says, I'm not having any more kids. And as he says that, his wife says, I'm pregnant. And then it's just, I'm never going to do this. And then the final thing is, with the wife and children, I'm never going to leave you. He meant that, okay, and well, he should. That's a cute commercial. So that's God's command to us to fill the earth, have children, and you'll find yourself blessed to do that. And notice, fill the earth and subdue it. Now, here's a verb that's a little bit different from the verb to have dominion over something. To have dominion implies a certain wise stewardship or a wise management. To subdue it can have a very much stronger, almost sometimes violent aspect to it. But obviously, that's not what the Lord means in context here. There are some uses of this verb to subdue in relation to agriculture, where to subdue the ground or the land is to do a good job managing it agriculturally. And I think that's probably what the Lord intends here. Fill the earth with human beings and do a good job of managing the land and making it agriculturally productive. And this is going to involve a lot of work on your part. Very interesting. Remember, I've mentioned to you in the past how some Old Testament conservative scholars, sadly, they even know the Lord, but they've taken up the idea that Genesis 1 and 2 is simply God giving his people an idea of how things that were already created were given functions, and that really there's no difference much between this account in Genesis and some of the pagan creation myths like Enuma Elish. And in the Enuma Elish, do you know how man was created? From the blood of a god named Kingu. And Kingu, he tied off his arteries and got blood and made man. The whole earth was formed from one half of Tiamat. The god Marduk was victorious over Tiamat and took a sword and cut her right in half, or him. What was the thing? I think she was a female. Anyway, who cares? And God made the whole world out of one half of Tiamat. And then he made man for the specific purpose of giving the gods rest, because Marduk had put all the gods to work managing the earth. Interesting, isn't it? And they use verbs somewhat similar to this verb subdue. And then man was created to give the gods a break. You can see quite clearly how much of a perversion Enuma Elish was of the common knowledge throughout the Old Testament, throughout the ancient Near East, of how things really were created and what man's real purpose was. Man, as an image, as a divine image bearer, is now given the dominion and the ability to subdue the earth, not because our omnipotent God was ever tired, but because that is a position of great honor and responsibility we have. And so we are God's personal representatives in earth to do a good job managing the earth. I would suggest that really a sanctified environmentalist in every right sense of the word should be a good label for us. We ought to care about what we do with the wonderful assets that exist in nature. And this takes many forms. But certainly being a good protector of the environment, a good manager of assets that God has given us, good manager of minerals, water, trees, forests, animals that God has created, when we do a good job of managing all that, then we are fulfilling this aspect. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Wow, that's a big task. And that is our God-given responsibility. God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." Notice, what didn't God give us originally in the way of food? We couldn't eat anything we had to kill. So, animal life, bird life, all these were out of our domain in terms of killing to eat. We don't know, perhaps, what we think of today as predatory animals. Perhaps they had the ability to kill, but God didn't allow them to do it. And they were withheld from that. And before Adam's sin, nothing died. That's interesting. No death in the world before sin, Paul says in Romans chapter 5. No death before sin. And so here, now there's no predation. Lions didn't find a nice juicy roebuck and tear it to pieces and consume it. I mean, when you see these shows on TV, like it's they're following a pride of lions, and the lions kill some particular animal, and they all dive in, and they've got an order who goes first, you know, and then the vultures clean up the scraps, what's left over. When you watch them make their kill, what goes through your mind? Do you think, "Oh, cool, look at those lions? I mean, they're tearing that animal apart. That's really fun to watch. And look at them now. Their muzzles are all gory with blood." And no, of course not. We think we can hardly even watch something like that. We turn away. We say, "Ugh, that's disgusting." But that is all a result of man's sin. So just when you see something like that happen, say, "Well, it's Adam's sin that changed those animals. God made predation the order of the day after Adam's sin, not before." And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life — green plants don't have the breath of life, but these animals and that roam the earth and the birds that fly in the heavens, they have the breath of life. "So I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a sixth day." Okay, so all the days up till now have been reckoned from day one. So all these things are just a second day, a third day, a fourth day, a fifth day, a sixth day. All right, so now we are up to lesson 5, and we are going to take a look at the fact that work includes blessed rest. We're going to talk about what we know of today as the Sabbath. And in this Sabbath day, God was, in effect, celebrating his completed work. Thus, chapter 2, verse 1 says, "The heavens and the earth were finished," or completed, "and all their hosts." Okay, all the host of them. In other words, the host here is a reference, although it can refer to armies, or it can refer to angelic beings as a congregate. It can also refer to celestial bodies, to the stars especially, but as well to the planets and the sun and the moon. That's all the host. In other words, everything in the universe is complete by the seventh day, by the beginning of the seventh day. And on the seventh day, or a particular other translation of a particular preposition here might say, and by the seventh day, God finished his work that he had made. It's also possible to translate the verb finished as a pluperfect and to say, and on the seventh day, God had finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from his work that he had done. And basically, this is something that the scriptures commend. As image bearers, we ought to be imitating our Creator. God created everything in the universe in 6 days, and then he was done with the creation. We ought to strive to finish what we start too. It's not really, you know, I can think of a few books I have sitting around where I am sitting around my favorite chair. I think I've been reading these books for some of them as much as 2 or 3 years now. And really, if I were doing the right thing, I'd read the book and I would get it over with and get done with it before I go on with another one. You ought to see Paul Nelson's basement. He's got enough books to keep you busy for 100 years. Do you ever find yourself in that problem, Paul, where you start one and you go on to another one before you finish with that other one? Yeah, he's laughing back there. He knows what I'm talking about. People who like books, this can happen. But we really ought to start what we finish. For example, the woods are full of people with their ABD degrees. You know what ABD stands for? All but the dissertation. In other words, they went through their PhD program, and now, Atan, let me admonish you, brother, that this not be you, okay? He's sitting there. I better get started. What I started. But around the academic environment, you know, I see this all the time. Men say, "Oh yeah, the Lord's called me to finish this degree," and then they never really do finish it. And you know, I'm not the judge and juror there, but I think that it's important that we do finish what we start. Okay, and then I went too far here because I wanted to make another point. The seventh day, God had finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. Now, when we hear the verb to rest, what do we normally think of? Well, we're tired. We're going to take a break. Yesterday, my grandsons and I, at least the grandsons that live here in the Greenville area, actually they're living with us right now because my son and daughter, our son and daughter-in-law, are doing a fixer-upper house. They're in the process of redoing a house they bought. So they're living with us, which is a lot of fun. Grandkids all the time, every day, and we just have a great time. So I said to the guys, "Hey guys, want to earn some money?" They're almost 6 and 4. Well, they want to earn money because they're saving up to buy their next Lego set. And so, yes, you bet we want to earn money, Grandpa. Let's go. What do we do? Just put us to it. So much energy. I wish I had half their energy. But we went out, and I took my lopers, and I have to trim these crepe myrtles that are down by the lake. Otherwise, they grow up so huge that you can't see the lake anymore. And so we went down there, and oh man, that's tough work. You got those lopers up over your head, you know, and the branches coming off are 1.5, 2, 2.5 inches in diameter, and you're really having to hog down on these lopers, and it's tough work. And after finishing off one of those things, the guys were scrounging around, you know, picking up the branches and throwing them on the burn pile, and they were really into it. I said, "Well, guys, Grandpa's tired. I think I'm going to go take a rest. And we've had enough of this." I got done. I did some of the other two earlier in the week, and I had part of one and then the whole one left. And so we went inside and I rested. But obviously this is not what the verb means in this context. God is not tired. He's omnipotent. And so, basically, to rest simply means to cease from doing what you were doing. And the verb here, to rest, is the verb shavath, which we get our word Sabbath from. And so God ceased on the seventh day. He was all done, and now he's going to do something about this day that makes it very, very special. He sanctified it. Now, just like the term, the verb to bless, the verb to sanctify is one of those words that has a very nice spiritual sound to it, but these are words that we're hard-pressed to actually define. And so I think it's necessary to stop for a moment and talk a little bit about what this verb actually means. By the seventh day, this is actually the translation of the New American Standard. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all which he had done. So notice I say the verb to rest means to cease or stop, not a cessation of work because somebody is tired, like what the reason why we rest. And once again, God is omnipotent. He doesn't need to rest as we do. So this couldn't be saying, well, that the key thing about the seventh day is that we need the rest. So after you get home from church today, be sure to take an all-afternoon nap. What would happen if I took an all-afternoon nap? I would never get to sleep tonight. And I would be up until who knows how much, you know, 2 in the morning. I'd get up tomorrow morning. I've got a very full day tomorrow. Wow, my day is going to go from early in the morning to late at night because we've got the start of our seminary conference tomorrow, and I have to sign books after the evening service that starts at 7. I probably won't get home till 10, 11 tomorrow night. I got to be in good shape, and I'm not going to spend the day sleeping. I'd never get to sleep. Rather, what does this concept of sanctified mean here? It's to cease doesn't mean you have to sleep all day, all right? But we must treat this seventh day as different from all the other ones. Now, you might say, why do we worship on Sunday instead of Saturday, which was the Jewish Sabbath? And of course, the answer to that is that we meet on Sunday, number one, to commemorate the day of our Savior's resurrection from the dead, and I think secondarily, so that there wouldn't be confusion that Christianity was just simply a Jewish sect. We are not just simply a Jewish sect. Yes, we, you know, most of the early Christians were, of course, Jews, but the gospel has gone worldwide, and most of us are Gentiles, and we are not, the New Testament makes very plain, we are not under the Jewish law. We're not under the Mosaic law. Yes, Roland?
So then is today considered a day of rest or not?
Well, what I'm arguing here is this was, is not, and never was intended as a day of rest. It's a day of commemoration that God ceased and finished and completed all his work. Okay? So sometimes, I don't know about you, but Sunday wears me out maybe more than any of the other days of the week. God didn't create the Sabbath so much to be just a day in which we rest and sleep. This is the day's, I'm going to argue here, the day's orientation ought to be meditation on the wonders that God has done in just 6 days, and meditation on his greatness, and commemorating the wonders that this great creator God has now, from our standpoint, redeemed us. Yes. Yes, and I would say, especially from what we know in the New Testament, the first day of the week now is a day where we can get together and worship the Lord together too, and it ought to be a special one. Notice when God is the subject of the verb to bless, he blessed the seventh day. The idea is to bestow the ability for success. And so we ask ourselves a question, in what sense does the Sabbath result in success for those who observe it? Have you ever wondered this? For instance, notice, Christ said, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And consequently, our Savior says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, why did the Lord emphasize this aspect? What's the context of this? What were the disciples doing that the Pharisees were all upset about? They thought the disciples were doing what on the Sabbath? Work. What did their work entail? Oh, rubbing a few stalks of grain in their hands to get a few kernels of grain to eat because they were really hungry. And our Savior said, why are you upset with what they're doing? They're about ready to faint. They're so hungry. Is that even the purpose of the Sabbath in the first place? To put all these onerous rules, pile rule upon rule upon rule about what you can do and what you can't do on the Sabbath, how you define work, quote unquote. Are you going to define it in a physics standpoint? Work is equal to force applied over a vertical distance. And you measure it in foot-pounds? Is that what we're talking about here? I mean, this is just crazy when you start. I've already told you. Remember I told you about this time we got on the elevator in a hotel in Jerusalem on the Sabbath? And we pushed the bottom button to go down to the ground floor because it was time to have a dinner, I think it was. And this elevator stops at every single floor. We didn't push any of the buttons. They're not lit up. And my wife and I are looking at each other and we're saying, what is up with this crazy elevator? It's stopping at every floor. The door is open. Nobody's there. Nobody pushed the button to get on. It just opens. It stays open for a few seconds and closes, and then goes down to the next floor. And so I asked our tour leader, I said, is something wrong with this elevator? He laughs. He says, oh, you should have gotten on the Gentile elevator. This is the Shabbat elevator. Because it's work to push the buttons. Now, our tour guide was a secular Jew. He had no time for all these religious observations that were going on. He thought it was silly, no doubt, but there are some still Orthodox Jewish people, and they've got it well defined what work is and what work is not. Is that the purpose of the Sabbath? So that we start making dozens of different definitions of what work is and what work isn't, and we start placing ourselves under these draconian determinations of what is work and what's not, this is crazy. This is not why God created this, why God sanctifies and blesses the seventh day. But he wants there to be blessing for man. He wants us to be empowered for success in all that we do the 6 days of the week. And this the day we designate as the special day, one out of seven, the day we specify for worship together. This is now, if we will observe this in the correct way, this is a blessing to us. Notice also that God sanctifies the Sabbath. This is a particular form of a Hebrew verb that means basically to either be holy or to declare holy or to make holy. Now, we have to ask ourselves a question, which one fits here the best? And I think the fact that God is declaring this day holy fits the best out of all the possible nuances of the verb. So what does it mean God declared this seventh day holy? Well, we have to understand what the concept of holiness is. Holiness is defined by who God is. Everything God is in and of himself, in the infinite breadth of his perfect character, this is God's holiness. And holiness, therefore, speaks of God's unique greatness, his incomparability, if you will. And so when God declares this seventh day holy, he's saying this day is distinct, unique from the other days. This day is the best of them all. Well, you mean better than the day man was made? Yep, better. Better than the day all the animals were made? Yep, better. Better than the day the stars and the sun and the moon were made? Yep, better. It's incomparably better. Something that we ought to be looking forward to all week long. One of my buddies who's a pastor, always, for some reason, he's posted the same post on every Saturday I can think of way back. Every Saturday night, same thing. I log on. Here's a post. And the thing basically is a kid saying to his dad, "Oh, tomorrow's Sunday. I can hardly wait for church." And then the thing is, do you feel that way, or do you think of Sunday that you can hardly wait for it because your favorite NFL team is playing in the afternoon? Or now it's your favorite basketball team or whatever. And you see, what has happened is our society has just trivialized the Sunday as to insignificance. All the stores are open. It's just another shopping day. It's another recreation day. It's another day to sit in and cheer for your favorite team. I'm not saying you can't, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you can't watch sports on Sunday. Remember, that's not the purpose of the day anyway, to tell you what you can't and can and can't do. The purpose of the day, the thing that makes it so incomparably great and unique, is we get to come and worship God together. However many times we want to do it on Sunday. Some churches only have church on Sunday morning. Our church has church on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. You go to certain parts of the world, like go to Ukraine, go to a service, they just practically last all day. You ever seen, can you imagine a place where you don't listen to just one sermon? A deacon preaches a sermon, and then a visiting guy from another pastor from another town preaches a sermon, and then the pastor of the church preaches a sermon, or maybe two, and you're sitting there going, wow, this is really something. I've been sitting here for 3 hours. And you know what? They don't have nice padded pews like this, generally speaking. Church in a little village town where I went, the people sat on a wood plank across cinder blocks with no back on them. Just sat there on these wretchedly uncomfortable seats for, I don't know how long the service went, 3 hours, something like that. And then they were back at it for another 3 hour service later in the day after they had lunch. Amazing. Well, however much time you want to spend worshiping the Lord, that's what makes the day different. He makes it unique, not like the other days of the week. Now, of course, in our modern society, some people are going to have to work on Sunday. If you are in a car crash and they take you to the emergency room, are you glad that doctors and nurses are working on Sunday? Well, yeah, you are very glad. Or, you know, there are other professions. If you're a policeman, you know, what you're going to declare Sunday a time where no police work and just declare to all the criminals, sorry, you can't commit a crime today, it's Sunday. No, that's not going to work too well. So we recognize that, but, you know, most people don't have to work every single Sunday. Generally, people who have shift work and these other kinds of healthcare workers, they don't typically have to work every single Sunday all day long. And so we make provision for that. We have 6 days to do our normal creative work. The seventh is different. So what are we to do differently on Sunday, which is for us the day of commemoration of the ceasing of all of God's creative work in making everything? Should we not meditate on the greatness of our God? Should we not meditate on the miracle of creation, especially the miracle that God created us? I saw a post last week. It said, just think, the same God who created all the world, all the universe, concluded there needed to be one of you. Look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is an amazing passage. Let's go real quickly here to Psalm 8. We need to realize that because we are image bearers, we are majestic beings. Verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars and which you have set in place, which would be a good thing to do on this seventh day, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our God, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Just stop and think. God intends for us as image bearers to reflect well on who he is. I would suggest the seventh day could be a day of confession of sin. a day of taking inventory of how we've done in the last 6 days. A day of being in His Word, perhaps more than normal. A day when we take stock of how we're coming along in fulfilling God's will for our lives personally. Are we doing what God has intended us to do? Are we being good managers of whatever sphere it is that God has called us to labor in? Are we trusting God for working and us being a good testimony? This is a day when we thank the Lord that we have a part to play in all this, that He made us precious individuals. He made us exactly the way we are, introvert, extrovert, very, very high IQ or lower IQ. He made us have the characteristics we have, short or tall, skinny or fat. Of course, we can't do something to a degree about that, the skinny or fat part. But I mean, We are unique individuals who all have a part to play in God's total creation. We are beyond special. We are magnificent creations by God to be exactly who we are. Now, take that into the realm of what we know in the New Testament about our spiritual giftedness. God has given us each a spiritual gift that He intends for us to exercise in the local body. And we have a part to play there too, of edifying the body. And you don't have to have the position of pastor or deacon or Sunday school teacher or some, you know, mouthpiece type of gift. Well, you can be edifying the body in dozens of different ways, just by how you interface with people when we gather together on this special day. They start meditating on all the things that ought to mark the seventh day, and it's amazing how many things we really ought to be doing. Of course, we join with other believers in the local church to worship God, and we spend time personally meditating on God's wonderful works. Yes, turn your foot from your own pleasure on the Sabbath. Yeah, Isaiah chapter 56, I think that is. 56 or 54. Barbara's bringing up a key verse in the prophets, because what had happened by the time of Isaiah's day, Sabbath observance was just looked upon by God's people as kind of a joke. Let's see here. No. What chapter is that? 50 what? 58:13. Okay. I knew it was right around there somewhere. 58. All right, this text says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath day a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. Ah, there's our focus on this special day. We delight ourselves in the Lord. Now notice the blessing of the seventh day. Then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Make the seventh day a delight. Use it for meditation. Use it for worshiping the Lord congregationally. It's different from all the other days of the week. All right, we get a blessed break. For the believer, work is not an endless, unbroken, dreary, every day the same work. For the believer, we go in 1 week cycles with, for us, the Lord's Day being the specialist, wait a minute, the most special day of the week. All right, let's pray. Our Father, I pray that you will help us as we seek to put into practice these aspects from your word about this special day. Help us to always treat it such and to, in fact, center on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.